Through many readings in the Old Testament, we've learned that the Israelites are a rebellious people. In our reading this morning, we read a familiar episode of their rebellion, of God's discipline, and of God in his great mercy providing a way for the Israelites to be saved. Reading now from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells us about the ultimate path to being saved. This is, in fact, the very foundation of our faith. So please listen carefully to Paul's letter to the Ephesians from chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is found in Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And this is Jesus speaking. "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
John 3:16, probably the best known, most beloved verse in the entire Bible, and probably the most preached by preachers, pastors, teachers for 2,000 years now. And you can see it most everywhere you go. Often you see it on billboards, especially if you go down south where I grew up in the Bible Belt. You see it on billboards. And in fact, you see it painted on the side of houses or barns or somebody just putting a sign up and right along the interstate or some highway. And people wear wristbands with it on it. I've even heard that the Christian realtors, retailers will put it on their bags that when people buy their merchandise. You can hardly watch a football game without somebody sitting in the end zone with a sign that they hold up, John 3:16 on, not the verse, just the reference. So you can hardly miss it. It's all over the place. And there's good reason for this. It basically sums up the good news that we believe. That God so loved the world, that God loves us so much that he gave his son. Gave his son that we might, who believe, have life in him. This is good news. Now, usually we see this verse as a standalone verse, and you have to be careful whenever you have a standalone verse because you're taking it out of the context in which it was given. And so let me share a little bit of the context. The beginning of this chapter in John starts off with Nicodemus coming to visit Jesus at night. Nicodemus was a religious leader, a very prominent leader of Jerusalem, and being a Pharisee, which he was, meant that he followed the law to the letter of the law. It was very important to him to follow this law. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is rather confused by this. What do you mean born again? You mean I have to climb back in my mother's womb to be born again? You know, Nicodemus is taking it quite literally, whereas Jesus means it quite spiritually. No, you need to be born again. You're a Pharisee. You follow the law. And you think you do everything to the letter of the law, but that's not going to cut it. You need to be spiritually reborn. And then Jesus quotes or speaks, makes reference to this Old Testament passage that we read, where the serpents, the snakes, come among the people, the children of Israel, and they're being bitten and they're dying. And Moses makes this bronze snake, and he lifts it up so that whoever looks at the bronze snake, even if they've been bitten by a snake, they'll live. And just as Moses lifted up the snake, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone that looks upon him, believes on him, will have eternal life. And it's at that point that we get to John 3:16. Now, religious scholars kind of debate about this, whether Jesus actually said John 3:16, or is this kind of the cutoff between the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and instead of Jesus saying it, it's the gospel writer kind of adding commentary to what's been going on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I could care less which one it is, because the message is there. And we see the message throughout the scriptures that point toward that verse. And so we get to that. But then we often don't follow through with what comes next. And what comes next is important, I believe. For it says, God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. And those who believe in Christ will be saved, but those who do not believe, they condemn themselves. Often we think of God kind of sitting up in heaven, and when somebody dies, God says, okay, you come into heaven. No, you're condemned to hell. But if this verse is accurate, it's God's not there to condemn people to hell. They make that choice themselves. And the passage goes on to talk about the light coming into the world. But people prefer the darkness. They run away from the light because the light exposes their evil deeds, the things that they're ashamed of, the things they want to keep hidden. And so they run away. But those who believe are not afraid of the light. They're not afraid to be exposed because we recognize that those bad things have been forgiven and the new things that are coming out are from God. I like how C.S. Lewis describes this in his little small book called The Great Divorce. He talks about, he tells the story in first person, and he has died, and he's on a bus or a train, I forget which one it is, it's been a while since I've read it. But he's on this bus, and it goes to the final destination stop. Everybody gets off, and in the distance there's light, a light, bright light that is shining. And some of those that get off the bus start heading in the other direction toward the darkness. They don't want anything to do with the light. And whereas others are starting to try to make a journey to light, and I'm not going to get into all the details of why that's a difficult journey, but along the way they have a companion, someone that they knew from when they were on earth. And this companion joins them to help them along the journey. But there are obstacles that those who have just died need to overcome. Perhaps it's that they hold a grudge against someone that they felt harmed them. And they can't let it go. They can't forgive that person. And it prevents them from moving further along. Or they like to hold on to some hurt, you know, because it makes them feel good. I don't know why, in some sadistic way, it makes them feel good and they don't want to let that go. Or they have some prized possession they can't go. The list kind of goes on and on of people that refuse to proceed to the light because they can't let go of something in that was from their life on earth. And that's how I see this passage being. You know, God does not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. But those who don't believe, they condemn themselves. They choose not to believe, to not follow. And they hide and they run away from the light. And this is grace, those that make it to the light, those who believe. It is by God's grace. And sometimes we think that God's grace is only seen in the New Testament. We don't see it so much in the Old, but the story we read is a story of God's grace. We have the children of Israel wandering in the desert, and here we hear of them griping and complaining, common occurrence among them, griping and complaining against God and against Moses. The food, we don't have any food. And what food we have, this sorry manna that you give us, it doesn't taste good. Why did we ever leave Egypt? And oh, what selected memory they have. Why did they leave Egypt? Because they were enslaved in Egypt. They were harshly treated in Egypt. They couldn't wait to get out of Egypt. And now they're talking about going back to Egypt? So God gives them something to complain about. Poisonous snakes. I hate snakes. And the snakes are crawling around and biting folks, and those folks are dying. And I'll tell you right now, if I ever were to be bitten by a poisonous snake, it would not be the venom that kills me. It would be my heart giving out from the fact that a poisonous snake was close enough to bite me. But they're dying. And so all of a sudden they have this back to God moment. And they pray, God, deliver us. God tells Moses to put the bronze snake on a stick and lift it up, and everyone that looks at it will live, even if they've been bitten by the snake. This is grace, God's grace. And that kind of leads us to the Ephesians passage. This is one of my favorite passages. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift from God. It's not the result of works, so that anyone can boast.
You're saved by grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it's that free gift. And again, this is one of those passages that we kind of take and make it stand alone by itself. And it's a danger when you do that. Because we need to go up to what came before it. Which is where Paul's saying, you are dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins. If I might use our Old Testament story, you have been snake bitten. And that poison is killing you. The poison of greed, the poison of holding on to possessions, the poison of power. I want to control what happens in my life. The poison of self-righteousness. I can do it on my own. I'm good enough on my own. The poison of being judgmental. That I'm better than you. And all kinds of poisons that are killing us. Paul talks about that. But then he moves us into the grace of God that is there to save us. The grace of God that forgives us of these sins, that gives us life as opposed to that poison. And it's something that we don't earn. It's something we don't deserve. It is a gift that we receive by faith. And then we tend to forget the final verse that we read there, verse 10. It tells us that we were created to do good works. It isn't the good works that save us, but it's the good works that follow because we are being saved. Yesterday I was at the Habitat Bill, volunteering and working. And at one point I was working with the supervisor and the AmeriCorps volunteer that's working at Habitat. And we were watching these Jehovah's Witnesses walking down the street. And we began to talk about them and what they believed and how they're different from what we believe. And the AmeriCorps volunteer, who I don't know her religious background at all, but she said, you know, I kind of admire them. The fact that they're willing to go around knocking on strangers' doors. To which the supervisor said, you know, we're not saved by our good works. So that's kind of what she was implying. That is, they're, you know, they're doing these great works. That's so good of them. Surely God's pleased with them. And he would say, no, it's by faith alone that we're saved, not by our works. And then I interjected, but we are created to do good works. I'm quoting this passage, Ephesians 2:10. And which supervisor added, faith without works is dead. I'm certainly quoting James in that the letter that he wrote. And so true. We're not saved by those good works, but we do those good works because we are saved. Remember, God loves the world. This crazy, messed up world in which we live, God loves it. And in this crazy world, there is war. And there are people fleeing the war who become refugees and are just trying to find someplace they can live their lives in safety. There's poverty and people starving to death. There's crazy people that take guns into schools and shoot up the students and the teachers. There's just all kinds of craziness in this world. There's natural disasters, the earthquakes, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the fires, the flooding. It's all these crazy things going on in our world. And people can be asking, where is God in the midst of this? And my answer is, God is in us. As we go out and do good works amongst all the craziness in the world. As we go out and we give clothes to those who need clothes. We give food to those who need food. We give comfort to those who are in sorrow and need and going through distress. We we're there to help whoever we can. We are God doing these good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do in Christ Jesus. This is our calling. We continue through Lent, which is this time of preparing us to go to the cross. And we look at these passages, and they give us, they summarize the entire Bible, I believe, that God loves us. God loves this world that He's created, even with the midst of all the craziness that's going on in it. God loves it. And God has sent His Son into the world so that those who believe might find true life, that they may walk in the light as opposed to the darkness, and that they might do good deeds, good works, to show God's love to the world. This is what the gospel in a nutshell. And this is what we're to be living out. And so Lent is a time of reflection, a time of preparation for the cross and for Easter. So as we prepare for these times, let us be living out the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, through both our words and our actions. Let's pray. Oh God, we recognize that we can't come to You through our own efforts. We're not good enough. We never would be good enough, and there's nothing we can do to become good enough. But through Your Son, Jesus, we're offered life. We're offered grace and forgiveness and a new way of living, and that we follow this up by doing good works, being Your people in the world today, seeking to live out that good news with word and action. So be with us as we do this. Guide us in our faith and in our works. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, who gave Himself for us. Amen.